Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When the people heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove Jesus out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. One minute he's the hometown boy, the comeback kid, the shining star of the local synagogue, making everyone around him proud as peacocks. The very next minute, that same crowd is ready to hurl Jesus over a cliff. What changed? How did this crowd go from attaboy Jesus with the pat on the back in one breath to who the heck does this guy think he is in the very next breath? This account written by Luke will soon prove to be an example of the opposition that Jesus will face as God's anointed one. And not just in his hometown, but later when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time. Crowds will be there to cheer him on with shouts of Hosanna, while shortly thereafter, others will be crying out, "Crucify him." So what is it in this particular time and place that so enrages this crowd that had gathered in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was their custom? What happened in the moment between all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth, to just a few verses later when Luke reports all in the synagogue were filled with rage? It's one thing to think that Jesus ruffled the feathers of people who apparently aren't willing or able to hear the truth. But it's a whole other thing to think that what Jesus said somehow enraged them to the point that they wanted to throw him over the edge of the cliff. Yet we're told that people who moments earlier had spoken so highly of Jesus were now filled with that kind of rage. And Luke points out that Jesus somehow, miraculously, passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Perhaps that's Luke's way of telling us there will be no stopping Jesus now that his mission has begun and been set in motion. At least not yet. Instead, Jesus moved on from the place he had been raised, from the people who knew him best. Jesus moved on. He went on his way. However, In his commentary on Luke, Fred Craddock points out these points here. Jesus does not go elsewhere because he's rejected. He's rejected because he goes elsewhere. He will not place himself under the control of or be confined by his hometown people or even his own family. The people in Nazareth recognize and marvel at Jesus' gracious words. But when illustrations of God's grace to outsiders are given, their feelings turn to rage. They are also hearing that God does not act the way they want God to act. Do we really want a gracious God? Certainly we do, for ourselves. But can we have a gracious God if we don't believe that same grace is given to those sinners outside our church doors, outside our faith, outside our boundaries of acceptability? From the very beginning of Luke's orderly account of the events that had taken place among them, Luke's audience and future readers like us get to see glimpses of this radical nature of Jesus. We hear of his birth, his ministry on earth, his death on a cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. And last week we heard, and this week we are reminded, that the words of the prophet Isaiah were being fulfilled in the hearing of all who had come to synagogue that day. And I would add, as I did last week, in our hearing as well. These words are being fulfilled. The prophetic words. That Jesus has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What Jesus said in his hometown that day turned out to be quite offensive. Why? Because these people thought of themselves as the insiders, as God's elect, as the chosen ones of God, God's chosen people. They believed that someday they, the chosen ones, would be restored to power and privilege and their rightful place at the top. So what Jesus says is radical. He's all about breaking down barriers and boundaries and all that separates and divides. There are no insiders and outsiders. Jesus is proclaiming the inclusivity of God's very nature. And that is good news. All who heard it were amazed and astonished. Until Jesus spoke a truth they simply couldn't handle. Up until then, they were tracking with him. They were eating it up. They were cheering him on, speaking well of him. They were right there with him. Right up until they heard who else was on the receiving end of God's grace and mercy. That it wasn't just for them, just for the insiders, but also for the outsiders. This radical good news of release for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, restoration of the oppressed, letting them go free, it all sounded so good until they heard Jesus point out that it wasn't exclusively for them, for their family, for their friends, but it was also for their enemies, the people that they considered outsiders. Suddenly and without warning, they were like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. It was as if Jesus had just told them that their heavenly father was about to throw a party for the worthless, good-for-nothing lowlifes, like the wayward brother who had spent his entire inheritance on loose living. It was a slap in their face, And this crowd, like the older brother, wasn't about to be seen at that party. Turns out this good news is hard for some to hear. And it can be hard because it is so radical. That widow at Zarephath and Nahum, the Syrian, the leper, they were outsiders. And Jesus points out that the prophets Elijah and Elisha were sent to feed and to heal them. It gets even harder when it hits closer to home. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann asserts what he believes Jesus understood, and that is this: that you cannot have a viable, peaceable, safe community when deep poverty must live alongside huge wealth, when high privilege is visible alongside endless disadvantage in health and housing and education. Let's face it. Talk like that can get you killed. It's what ended up getting a lot of prophets of old killed. And it will end up being what gets Jesus killed as well. It's one of the reasons he'll soon find himself hanging between two criminals on a cross. And yet it remains the call of the church to continue to proclaim God's intention of justice and peace, of reconciliation and inclusion. All are welcome. This radical message of God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness and God's inclusion desperately needs to be proclaimed still today. And we, those of you at home, those of you sitting in the pews, all of us together, we are called into this ministry of bearing this good news, even while knowing that some will reject it, and us. Fear not, though. Be not afraid. The reminder that the prophet Jeremiah received when he said, "But I am just a boy." God said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You are not alone." In fact, today we are blessed to welcome into our community of faith sisters and brothers in Christ, Michael and Margaret, Tom and Jeannie, Alice, Morgan, Anne, beloved members joining us here in Christ's body, the church, where together we strive to live into the mission to which God has called us and continues to call us. So fear not, for we are not alone, and God will never abandon nor forsake us. In fact, God is holding us in the palm of God's hand. And of this you can be sure. God will never give up on us. No matter what opposition we face along the way, no matter how many times we are rejected, God's love conquers all. And that's the whole point. God's love conquers all. Because God's love is for all. God's love conquers all because God's love is for all. God's love conquers all because God's love is for all. Amen.